Communion is an opportunity for us to remember the finished work of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's also an invitation to remember that he spoke words of promise, that he would return one day to restore everything that's broken. It's also an opportunity to remember that he's called us to be a people who live in light of these truths in our day, in our moments. And today we're continuing on a study in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'd invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you have one of the Sermon on the Mount handouts, guidebooks, study guides, the text is also available in there. We'll be in the middle of Matthew chapter 5. And if you don't have one of these study guides, I'd invite you to grab one. They're available out in the lobby. Our hosts have those available for you. Not only is the text in here, but also some study guide questions that you can use on your own or in a group. There's also some prompts for reflection, as well as an intergenerational study guide if you want to study across generations. So take a look at that. Again, it's available in the lobby. It's also available online on our website, dsbc.church, and on the front page is the link to Sermon on the Mount resources, where you can find some of our curated resources to podcasts, videos, and studies, including this study guide. So I'd invite you to avail yourself of that opportunity. Do normal people say avail yourself? I realized as it was coming out and as I was in my brain transitioning into the rest of the sermon that avail yourself is probably out of touch with reality. So get a Sermon on the Mount handbook and use it. Is that better? Okay. Yeah, it's not going to get better for the next 30 minutes, so trust me. So we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're asking the question, how does Jesus view the good life? So throughout human history, there have been many leaders, many philosophers, many scholars who have tried to capture in words what the good life is. And humans, by and large, are living day-to-day pursuing some version and vision of the good life. And we've talked over the last few weeks about how there are a lot of different answers to the question, what is the good life or what does the good life look like? We talked last week that in America, the good life, generally speaking, is promoted as having a lot of material possessions and wealth and cultural influence and power, and then that's how you're going to find the good life. And so much of our lives are spent trying to obtain the good life. However, Jesus, last week when we looked at the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the good life and he says things like this. He says, like, the good life is for, or the good life is experienced by, or he uses the word blessed. He says, blessed are, the good life is experienced by the meek, the humble, those who mourn. Those who hunger and thirst for things to be right. And he says, in the kingdom of God, those characteristics are ways that you will see the good life will be had by those people. But in the kingdoms of this world, by contrast, so real quick, Jesus kind of has this paradigm, and you see this throughout the scriptures, that there's two kind of dominions or domains or powers, and one is the kingdoms of this world, often illustrated by like empires like Babylon or Egypt or Rome, and then there's the kingdom of God. So God is the king of his domain, kingdom, and he says in God's kingdom, in God's economy, in God's structure, those who mourn will be comforted. But by contrast, in the kingdoms of this world, those who mourn what? Nothing. Those who mourn, mourn. It's the rich who are going to be comforted. It's the powerful who are going to inherit the earth and the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus says, no, not in my kingdom. So Jesus kind of does this upside down. He kind of flips the script on the nature of his kingdom. And so as Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving it to people in the Galilean countryside. So this is like rural, generally speaking, poor area, and he's speaking to people who definitely mourned and who longed for things to be right and who did not have material comforts to ease their suffering, and he's saying to that group of people, you are blessed. And then he shifts gears in this next section of the sermon where he's going to talk about how citizens of the kingdom of God live out that citizenship as they also live in the kingdoms of this world. Tracking? So here's the deal. I don't mean to be crass by any means, but if you'll just flow with me. It's not like, have you noticed that Jesus comes into the world? God takes on flesh. He dies on a cross for our sins. He rises from the dead on the third day. And then he says to everybody, follow me. And then everyone who turns from their sin, turns from their evil, this is called repentance, turns and follows him. Notice that they stay living. And they keep doing their life. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when people repent and believe in the gospel, that they don't just get taken up into the skies? Have you noticed that phenomenon? So what's left is this question of Jesus, in light of me turning from the broken path, turning back to you, in light of that, you haven't taken me out of the world, bruh. I'm still here in Jesus' day. I'm still kicking around in Rome. And I'm hearing you talk about the kingdom of God. So how do we now live as a citizen of the kingdom of God in our life, living under the dominion of the kingdoms of this world? Do you see the question here? And so what Jesus is going to do is he's shifting from this section called the Beatitudes into this section where he gives a proclamation over his people. He says to his people, just like he said, you are blessed, so too now he's going to say, you are, and he's going to use a couple of different metaphors to help us understand how it is that we live in light of the kingdom of God as we live in the kingdoms of this world. So in Matthew chapter 5, 13 and on, this is aspirational, by the way. I don't think we're going to get through all seven of these verses because the first few are going to require most of my I'm not very good at this, so I'm really trying to tighten it up. I hope I can get through the whole thing, but my confidence is lacking. So here we go. And by the way, real quick, as we're thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the best ways to study this text is in groups, because when you're with people who aren't like you and you're reading the text together, oftentimes they'll see things that you're not seeing, and even sometimes you'll think that there's something there, and they will say, you are crazy. So reading the Bible by yourself, that's awesome, but one of the best ways, the Bible is meant to be read in community because it's meant to be wrestled with and argued over, and how do you see it from your perspective, and how do you see it from your perspective? And so I would invite you, there's a bunch of groups, community groups that have launched this month, and they're going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're interested in learning more about connecting with a group, there's information in your handout, or you can just visit the Info Center out in the lobby. I would highly, highly, highly recommend that you study the Sermon on the Mount with a group of people. Oh, and by the way, too, if you're newer to Desert Springs and you're wondering what we're all about, today at 11 o'clock, Amy, one of our staff, she is going to lead the Starting Point gathering. So if you visit out here in the lobby, she'll be there with the big Starting Point flag, and we'd love to have you join us for that. It's about an hour-long meeting just to learn more about our church and about how you can get connected and plugged in. So again, that's 11 o'clock today, and she'll meet you out in the lobby. This is what Jesus says. He's looking at his disciples. He's just done the whole, you are blessed, and blessed are the persecuted, and blessed are this, et cetera, et cetera. And then he looks at his people. Remember, who are these people? Are they the wealthy? Are they the elite? Are they the power? No, these are just for lack of a better term, just your average, normal person who's not going to make the history books, like this room. I have not high hopes for my capacities in this sermon, but it's mutual. See what I'm doing here? It's when you insult the audience to regarner their attention and then you keep going in the service. So that's a little trick. Okay, so Jesus looks at his disciples, his followers, normal people who aren't going to make the history books, and he says this, you are. It's not you can be. It's not you should try to be. What does he say? You are the salt of the earth. Huh? It's good, right? Don't you feel warmed and filled? You are salt. Now, for some of us, we might be thinking, okay, so what is this salt thing? Why does he say you're the salt of the earth? And there may be a distance between us, between our culture and Jesus' culture, but I don't think it's actually that far off, because salt has functionality today that's similar to how it functioned in Jesus' day. So I came into work today and walked into the kitchen, and we have like this industrial fridge, and I opened the fridge, and there was this huge 17-pound side of beef. And it's one of two. And Pastor Danny, the culinary artist that he is working with our team to prepare for Guys' Night, which is Thursday night. So guys, if you'd love to join us, we'd love to have you. It's this Thursday night here at DSBC. Check out our website for information on that. But what they're going to do with this 17-pound side of beef is they are going to treat it, and then they're going to smoke it, and then they are going to eat it. This is what God intended. And so in the treating of this side of beef that's being refrigerated, mind you, why is it being refrigerated? So it doesn't spoil. What happens to that meat if it's not preserved in the fridge? All 17 pounds of hope-filled expectation go right down the drain. And so what Danny and the crew are going to do is they're going to treat this side of beef, and one of the things they're going to do is they're going to take salt and seasoning and things like that, and they're going to put the salt all around this side of beef. And one of the things that the salt is going to do to the side of beef is it's going to tenderize the beef so that the flavors of the seasoning get pulled into the beef. So one of the things that the salt does is it seasons the beef, but it also tenderizes it, and it makes it so it makes it for better use. Right? You could eat all 17 pounds raw, or you could take the salt and the seasoning and you could prepare it, and it could be tenderized and it could sit and it could do what it does, and then it could be smoked and then you can eat it. And so then what that does is the salt did not make the beef, right? But the salt tenderized it. Now in Jesus' day, by the way, do you think Jesus used a Kenmore or a Maytag refrigerator for his sides of it? No, they didn't have refrigeration units in Jesus' day. And so to preserve meat, so not only the tenderizing aspect of salt, but to preserve the meat, you know what they would do to it? They would salt it. And so they would put salt all over the beef, and that would preserve. It would keep it from turning rotten, bad, sour, right? It couldn't heal the beef, but it could keep it from turning sour. And so one of the things Jesus is saying here is the function, like, why is Jesus keeping us around? Why, when we turned from our sin and turned to him, did he not rip out of Phoenix? It seems like one of the things that Jesus is doing is saying, you're here for a purpose, and the purpose is to tenderize and preserve what I have created, to season it. To be in, now, here's the thing. It's so fascinating to me, like this metaphor. At some point in time, the salt and the beef actually kind of like co-mingle to the point to where the salt is doing such powerful work, but you can't like take the salt out. And what Jesus says is the idea is that you are in the communities that I've placed you to season and to tenderize. The other thing too, and this is, This is common in many cultures, predominantly outside of America. And salt has this, in Jesus' day, salt also had this idea of peacefulness and friendship. At one point in time in the scripture says, have salt in yourself, and so be at peace with all people. So it's riffing on this metaphor that one of the things about salt in their imagination was that it was something shared between friends who are peaceful. And so there's this friendship, there's this peacefulness. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I think he's teasing that out here with the salt. Like the salt goes into the world and then makes peace and makes enemies into friends. And so there's this preserving, tenderizing. And it's fascinating too. Who does he say this about? Who's the you? His just followers, right? One of the things that's striking about this in Jesus' day is it's not the temple, it's not the religious elite, it's not the clerics and the priests, it's not Jerusalem, it's the people. Jesus wants us to recognize that he has a purpose for his people. And so Jesus followers, as they live by the Spirit, are distinct in that they are the salt of the earth. He goes on to say, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Which is, by the way, a great Led Zeppelin song. Lionel was laughing before I even said it. He knew it right where I was going. So one of the things that does salt, it hinders decay. It's necessary for life. For those who are thirsty for justice and go about the work of peacemaking, it's being salt in the world. But when we cease to do those things, one of the things that Jesus says is, when you're not living according to your purpose, then what is the purpose? Let me do it like this. If the people who have given full allegiance to Jesus and say, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When those people who profess with their mouth this allegiance to Jesus live as if none of that is true and what is true is the kingdoms of this world, then what is the point of the salt, Jesus says? To put it another way, if you live as if the kingdoms of this world are the most powerful thing and you take the name of Jesus, you miscommunicate the good news of Jesus to everybody else. Because what you're saying is Jesus is a nice byproduct, but really the business is right here. And he says, well, that doesn't have the tenderizing, preserving effect. In fact, that has a spoiling event. One more angle, to put it another way. To take on the name of Jesus and then live hypocritically miscommunicates what Jesus tried to communicate to the world. It loses its saltiness. We tracking? If this makes us feel uncomfortable, welcome. Welcome. So in this context, Scott McKnight was a biblical scholar. He comments that some of the ways that this could have looked probably in Jesus' context is almsgiving, caring for the sick, showing hospitality to the foreigner, helping each other take care of rent, sharing expenses of a funeral, caring for each other while they grieve. One of the things you see the Apostle Paul doing in multiple texts is a giant fundraiser for famine relief in Jerusalem. And so it's these practical ways that we can help live a salty life. If we're not living the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, then we're not bearing witness to the gospel. Then he switches the metaphor. Who is he addressing again? You are the light of the world. A city or a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. Now he's here, he's riffing on Isaiah, who uses this metaphor about Israel being the light to the nations, all the peoples of the world. And what does being light assume? What does it presume about the nature of things? Darkness, right? So the presumption here is that the world, all the nations of the world, are living not seeing the kingdom of God. They can't see it. They're in the dark. And you, as a light of the world, you are the light in Phoenix that shows, here's what the kingdom looks like. So for those who can't see the kingdom of God, what Jesus says is, they I'm sending you to Phoenix so that you can live the kingdom and you can, like a city on a hill that's fully illumined, everyone can look and say, ah, that's what the kingdom looks like. Tracking? So he says, we got a job. I have you here on purpose. God reveals through his people's actions and words, himself. Throughout your scriptures, God communicates things about himself, things about the kingdom, through his people. And when his people live out of step with the path of God, out of step with the kingdom, he goes like this, knock it off. Because you're not illumining the kingdoms of this, you're not illuminating the kingdom of God. You're proclaiming the kingdom of God, but you're just living like the kingdoms of this world. And so be the city on the, it says, I've got you on purpose. When people look in at you, they see the kingdom of God. And this is a distinction. Jesus changes his people. Okay, so this is so important. These people, the you, are not the city on the hill, they're not the light of the world, they're not the salt of the earth, because of what they did to deserve it. Jesus is making them, transforming them into this people. Do you see it? Like, who's the power player here? Is Jesus saying, you're all quite lovely. I would love to recruit you for my team. Given the nature of the crowd, that doesn't make any sense. What Jesus says is, I'm making you into. You are blessed. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth because of what Jesus is doing in and through you. He's making us into a light. Do you see it? And so we do not need to get stuck in this track of thinking, ooh, how much do I have to do today to be light? He's doing something in you. Like, the answer to what do I then do, what do I do right now, is you just keep giving yourself to Jesus. He is good and faithful to show you whatever step is in front of you. Most of our life... okay, let me try it like this. There's this old psalm, and Amy Grant sang about it. Anybody know? Yeah, all the boomers are like, yeah, okay. And so Amy Grant, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want you just to catch that metaphor. I want you to think about walking in darkness, and you have a lamp. The lamp, the light is... To my feet. The Psalter says, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Almost all of our life is lived day by day, moment by moment, saying, Lord, what would you have me do now? What is the next step that you're inviting me to take? And as we do that collectively, we're a city on the hill. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Duh. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. I think this is so striking, because one of the things that Jesus is saying here is, I have called you to be my own and to be lights, and I'm putting you on a stand to show everybody else who can't see the kingdom that this is what the kingdom looks like, and to invite them in. One of the things that this means is that the kingdom of God is attractional, not militant. Conversion at the end of a spear is not conversion. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so God's kingdom is a peaceable kingdom. It says, whenever there's two or more of y'all together living kingdom life together, it should be as ambassadors in whatever kingdom of this world you live in, where they look in and say, there's something interesting going on there. There's something strange going on there. There's something powerful going on there. And what we say is, the doors are always open. Come in. We've got bread and wine waiting for you. The kingdom is not designed to be sequestered. Jesus pushes us out into the world. And he says, live the kingdom as cities, little lights, little cities on hills, little lights on lampstands all over the world, so that those who are living in darkness would see me in and through you. So Jesus has put us on this mission to be light and salt. Salt and light are both known for having an impact on something. But oftentimes, and this is so important for me as a Western European American who has grown up getting the gospel of domination my whole life, the impact is not by my own power. Building the kingdom myself will only become a kingdom of this world. I'm gonna use a phrase. I'm not trying to throw shade. It brings me a lot of, what's that thing? Angst when I hear people say it. I want to do big things for God. The temptation is that we would define big by our own perspective. And I would just notice that the way that the kingdom grows is like a little mustard seed, or just like the smallest little bit of yeast, or just the tiniest little something. That it is people walking, seeking peace, living with meekness, seeking to live out the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, that as we live those ways, the kingdom can be seen. It will not be butts and budgets. That's a pastor, it's attendance. It's not, the kingdom is not in the big. You know who loves the big? The kingdoms of this world. But the kingdom is seen in the widow that I met here, who takes her 2 liters of cola and cuts the 2 liter, pours out half of it into an old 2 liter, fills the rest with water. She waters down her soda so she can use the extra $2 to help somebody that she knows. That's the kingdom. And there are many different ways that we see the kingdom at work. And I want to invite my friend Diane Givens to join us here and just to share with us a bit about how she has seen God at work. And it's through a ministry collective called Serve Phoenix. Would you please welcome Diane Givens? So Diane, you've been a part of the last year, I think, in a ministry called Serve Phoenix. Would you tell us what Serve Phoenix is and how you got connected to it?
Serve Phoenix is an opportunity for the misfits at DSBC who are working with projects in the community that serve the needy to come back to the church and get volunteers within DSBC to work with them on these projects. And I got involved in this project about a year ago, as Pastor Caleb said, when I talked to Pastor Don and said, I want to be a part of a ministry that's helpful to people in the community, and not particularly too spiritual. I'm not a Bible teacher. So Don said, would I be interested in working with Serve Phoenix? And I have really, really enjoyed this opportunity to put together the project leaders with the volunteers. That's my role. I call project leaders, many of whom we already had in place at DSBC, but got it more formalized through the Serve Phoenix project. And the volunteers then also, it's on the DSBC website, the opportunity for the project leaders to identify themselves and say what groups they are working with in the community, and then for the volunteers to say what their interests are, what their skills, and how God has gifted them. And then we talk to both the volunteers and the project leader and see where we have a match. They then connect with each other and take it from there. So that's been my role in Serve Phoenix.
I love that. And I understand one of the values behind this is, instead of Desert Springs just starting a bunch of new ministries, we recognize that God's already at work in our community. And so there's all these different ministries happening in the valley, and this is an opportunity to curate those and help people at Desert Springs get connected to them. How have you seen God at work over the last year through this project?
Oh, in so many ways. One of the Bible verses that comes to me as I think about this Serve Phoenix project is Proverbs 19:17, and it says, mercy to the needy is a loan from God, and God repays that loan in full. And I've seen that happen in many ways through working with Serve Phoenix Project, both with the project leaders and with the volunteers. One specifically that just touches my heart is Kenny Taylor. When I called him to find out about Abounding, that's the ministry that Kenny is a part of, and it works with refugees in the Phoenix community. Kenny has such a love for the people that he's come in contact with. He's learned about their culture. He cares about the individuals. Had a little trouble getting used to some of the different foods he was exposed to. But overall, Kenny just has a heart for this particular population, and it's been awesome to see how God has worked through Kenny in that. Another one is CJ, the foster kid program that Sonia Titus is sponsored for. Sonia, too, like Kenny, has such a heart for the foster care kids and has many ways for volunteers to work in that program, and is so excited when she talks about it. Sometimes we think of one project as only having one way to work with those particular populations. And within this particular OFCJ, there are so many things we can do, things we can even do from our home without going out. And Sonia will be delighted to talk to any of you about that. And I think on October 5th, we'll have people there to talk about OFCJ, although I'm not sure about Sonia being available. I don't think she is there today. The other program that I've been most close to, simply because Reginald Givens is a member of Alongside Ministry. Steve Hendricks is on the board at Alongside Ministry, and Reginald works as a volunteer with the prisoners, males incarcerated. I've attended the graduations. I've seen men and women who have transformed their lives through the support and service of the men and women in the Alongside Ministry. And again, it's just God paying back those loans in full. And it's been so great for me to see the love of Jesus in the hearts of these people.
That's awesome. So there's ministries that care with foster care, refugees, the incarcerated, many others, the unhoused, things like that. So for those of us that are curious about maybe getting plugged into one of these ministries, or for those of us that are currently serving that want to be able to share that, what would be a good way for us to take a next step?
Well, one of the ways would be to go to the website. If you are a project leader, you can go in and put in your information, and I then would contact you to find out a little bit more about the organization you're working with. If you're a volunteer, you could do the same. There's a drop-down for you to put in your basic information about what you might be interested in, and then again, we would talk. There's also an opportunity on Sunday, October the 5th, that Pastor is going to talk more about Sir Phoenix, and we're going to have tables outside of the Youth Center for the project leaders to talk to all of you who are interested in finding out more about their particular projects.
That's so good. Can we say thank you to Diane?
Thank you.
So on October 5th, as she mentioned, we are going to host a brunch. So after both the 9:30 and the 11 o'clock service over in the Student Center, we'll have a potluck brunch. So bring some goodies to share with everyone. And at the brunch, the Season of Service brunch, we'll also have tables with information on the various ministries that are connected to Serve Phoenix. We'd love for y'all to join us on October 5th. Again, stay after whatever service you're used to attending and join us over in the Student Center for a lovely brunch and information on ways to serve. If you're currently serving in a ministry and want to share that, that's another great opportunity to connect with Diane and the other leaders. And as we conclude our time together, I want to invite you to take a big, deep breath in. Let it out. If it's helpful to close your eyes, as I just read these words of Jesus again, I would invite you to, in the quiet of your heart, to listen. What the Spirit of God might be speaking to you this morning. These are the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In this same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What might Jesus be speaking to us in these words today? And so, Lord, in this time, in this season, and each day that you've given to us. May we be salt and light. We might live as citizens of your kingdom, practicing your way in Phoenix as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I invite you to stand as we conclude in song. May these words be a reminder to us as we go out from this place.
It's been good worshiping and praising our Father with you this morning. After we sing this song, our prayer team will be here, gathered here to pray for you if you would like prayer. If you can't make it to the front, just slip your hand up wherever you're seated and they'll meet you there and pray for you at your seat. Would you join me as we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the love of the Father, the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you today and forevermore. God bless y'all. We'll see you next time.